Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We are continuing in the Gospel of John, and we, in chapter 19, spoke of the death of Christ, and we saw really three of the seven sayings of Christ that He spoke on the cross. Three of them are found in John chapter 19. The instruction He gave to John to take care of his mother, the saying where He said, "I thirst." Again, we looked at that was not necessarily for Him to quench His thirst, although I'm sure He was thirsty, but it was for Him to fulfill the Scriptures. And then He ended by saying, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. Atonement was made, the plan of God was accomplished, it was finished, but we know it didn't end there. And I'm glad it didn't end there. It goes further, it continues, and in John chapter 20, we come to verse number 1. And the Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in all that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and know not where they have laid Him. And when she had said, thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, Sir, if thou had borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that He had spoken these things unto her." I want to draw your attention, if you would, notice to verse number 9. The Bible says, "For as yet they knew not that the Scriptures." Notice that He must rise again from the dead. I want to preach this morning on this thought that we find in this verse. He must rise again from the dead. You know, the resurrection of Christ must not be neglected or downplayed when we consider the work of Christ and the work that He accomplished. As a matter of fact, throughout the Scriptures, we see not only the death of Christ being prophesied and the sacrificial atonement for our sins on the cross, but also His resurrection is spoken of. And by the way, in all of the pictures of Christ, almost every one of them, we can see the picture of the resurrection. Think about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You remember the prophecy, the Bible says, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Just that saying alone, that passage alone, comes to our attention to say He would not just die. He would rise again. Why? Because He would be victorious, right? The death of Christ would be the bruising of the heel, but Jesus Christ defeated the devil, that He would rise again. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 4, remember when the Bible says on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off as he was taken Isaac. It was after 3 days that the sacrifice was made, and Isaac did not have to be offered. Why? Because the Bible says God would provide himself a lamb. It was after the third day. The scriptures not only speak of his atoning death, but also of his resurrection. Remember the children of Israel? They passed through the Red Sea on dry ground after 3 days after the slaying of the lambs. Jonah, after 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, emerged forth with Christ himself, referred to himself as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man after 3 days rise from the dead. Psalm chapter 16 verse 9 tells us, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see, the resurrection of Christ is spoken all throughout the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the New Testament makes much of the resurrection as well. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. It's not just the death of Christ, it's the resurrection of Christ as well. You remember 1 Corinthians when describing the gospel? The Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also I have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel message. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In chapter 15 and verse 14, near the end of the chapter, he says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as important as his death. In Acts chapter number 2, when the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, it seems that he made much of the resurrection. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2. He dedicates from verse 24 down to verse 36 specifically to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Speaking of Christ, he preaches and says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 2. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It seems to us as Peter's day on the day of Pentecost and his preaching made much of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an important part. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10 later, the Bible says, be it known unto all, that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. By the death and the resurrection, they were able to heal people. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism pictures what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Herein is the gospel. The gospel message cannot leave out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a vital part of our message and of what we preach. Says, wow, all that to say what? The resurrection is important. And what we're studying here as we continue the death of Christ, it's not over. Now, when we would see the scene at this point, we know it, and we'll see later next week in verse 19, the Bible says that they were in the upper room and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. They're in fear of their lives. Jesus had been taken up. And when we see them shut with the doors shut, Jesus Christ had already risen from the dead, but many of the disciples did not believe. But we see that the disciples have been defeated. They're thinking, and they, by the way, they had confessed that Jesus was the Christ. They knew who Christ was. They knew who the Messiah was. But here there's a struggle going on, and the resurrection is going to settle all of that. The resurrection is important. It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the apostles were able to turn the world upside down. Think about the motivation. Now in verse 1 of John chapter 20, we enter this passage, and the Bible says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Notice the Bible says, the first day of the week. Now this took place, we know Jesus Christ died, and after 3 days he rose from the dead, and it happened on the first day of the week. You know, when some people say, well, why do we worship the Lord on Sunday? Why do we not worship the Lord on Saturday as prescribed in the Ten Commandments? Keep the Sabbath day, right? Keep it holy. You keep the Sabbath day, something that you ought to observe. Well, Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. In the Old Testament time, Israel was to keep the Sabbath as what? As a memorial of God's finished work after 6 days of creation. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The children of Israel were instructed to keep the Sabbath as a memorial of God's finished work after the 6 days of creation. In the New Testament, though, the Sabbath is the memorial of Christ's finished work, in which He makes new creatures. He did the work on Calvary, accomplished redemption, and it was accomplished justified, where we receive our justification as He raised from the dead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we understand why we do not meet on the Sabbath today. The Bible says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You see, the Sabbath day was what? The Sabbath day spoke of Christ. Just as God finished His work and rested on the seventh day, Jesus Christ would accomplish His work on the first day of the week and complete it. And therefore, we observe today the first day of the week, Sunday. According to Hebrews chapter 4, that we come to understand that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. It's not about a day. The Sabbath was never about a day. It was about the Lord. And so today, Sunday, is not about a day. Sunday is about the Lord. He rose again on the first day. We see that pattern throughout the Scriptures in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, if you follow the pattern, we know that Peter and Paul, they went to on the Sabbath day to the temple. They preached in the place where the Jews met, but where they met personally was the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up to him for him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The children of God in the New Testament time were instructed to bring their tithes and offerings on the first day of the week during the church meeting. That's why we meet on Sunday. So the Bible says on the first day of the week, notice who comes here. The Bible says Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. There's a few things here that arrest our attention on this scene. Think about it. It was Mary Magdalene that was present, and the Bible says it was still dark that when she came. The Bible says it was yet dark when she came unto the sepulchre. Once again, I believe that the Spirit of God points out to us an unlikely candidate in our estimation that we would find at the sepulchre early on Sunday morning. Now, if we remember Mary, she was there at the cross when Jesus Christ died. And when she saw Him hanging on the cross, she was also, the Bible reminds us, the woman whom Christ had cast out seven devils out of. She was one of the Marys that anointed Jesus Christ with precious ointment. And so it seems to us that this would be an unlikely candidate because of her life. I'm expecting the disciples to be there first, to be honest with you. Surely I'm expecting John. He was there at the cross, remember? And when he was there at the cross and Jesus instructed John to take care of his mother, John, the apostle John, out of all the disciples, it would seem be the most likely to be there. Not Peter, because Peter's been ashamed. He's denied the Lord three times, so perhaps he doesn't want to see the Lord this time. I'm expecting somebody with a big name, but the first person that the Scripture reveals to us is Mary Magdalene. You know, in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, you remember when the religious man invited Jesus into his house and then a woman made her way in there and anointed the feet of Jesus? And Jesus said, well, Simon, he says, you brought me into this house and you didn't kiss me and you didn't offer to wash my feet. But this woman, since the same she came forward, came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet, and she washed my feet with her hair and anointed my feet. And so he said, what did he say? He said this in Luke 7:47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Simon, the fact of the matter is you invited me to make a name for yourself, not because you love me, but you see the testimony of this woman, what she has done shows that she's loved me. The commentator wrote, he says, where there is little sense of our indebtedness to Christ, there will be little affection for Him. You see, Mary Magdalene is there because she knows what Christ has done in her life. She was there when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the fact of the matter is perhaps she did not understand. We'll see that in a moment, because she went back. She thinks somebody took away the body of Jesus Christ. Why is she there at the sepulchre? She is there because she loves the Lord much. Even though he had been taken, crucified, and buried in the sepulchre, we find her there first before everybody else. The Bible says that she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now the word, notice, is taken away. Now we understand, according to Matthew chapter 28, that we understand that there was an earthquake that took place. It was not the earthquake that removed the stone of the sepulchre, but rather the angels from heaven that removed the stone. And Matthew chapter 28 verse 2 indicates that to us by saying, behold, there was an earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And so we see here that this stone being rolled away was rolled away, and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. So what does she do? Now we would think at this time that there would be an excitement about the stone being rolled away, but that's not how she interpreted it. The Bible tells us in verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter in verse 2, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Now think about it. See the language here? She does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. She believes that somebody has taken the body of Jesus and laid it somewhere else. She believed that somebody has been involved and taken His body, and therefore she's kind of bothered by that, and so she runs to Peter and John and tells them the news. Mary Magdalene ran to find Peter and John instead of going to the sepulchre. Interesting. At that time, we don't see anything of her looking into the sepulchre. Apparently, it would seem to us that she saw that at a distance. She saw that the stone was rolled away. So she reports her findings to Peter and John. But we can't help but notice her assumption. She assumes they have taken away the Lord. We know not where they have laid Him. Think about it. Her mind was not upon a resurrected Christ, but upon a malicious deeds of those who had crucified the innocent. Although she loved the Lord much, her faith was not being exercised. You know, it is possible for us to have affection for the Lord and what He's done for us and how He's changed our lives, but get to the place where the Scriptures are neglected. And that's what happens in her life. She judged the situation by the sight of her eyes and not through the lens of faith. You see, the first thing that she did when she saw the stone being rolled away, she thought somebody's taken the body, and the Scriptures were neglected. Why? Because she lived by sight. It is easy for us to get to the place when we see things in our lives happen, even though we know the Scriptures. We see things and therefore we make presuppositions, if you would, based upon what we see. That's living by sight. You see, although she did love the Lord as she's there present before when it's even yet dark, we know that she also needed to exercise her faith in the Scriptures. The Bible tells us in verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came, notice, to the sepulchre. Now, they were not satisfied by the words of Mary, and perhaps not knowing what was taking place, they decided to go themselves and inspect the sepulchre. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Now, I don't know why this is in the Scripture. I mean, we could make guesses, but apparently they both head there, and Peter runs, and John runs, and John outruns Peter, so Peter is the slow runner. And I was thinking, well, why does the Spirit point that out, that John outran Peter to the sepulchre? You know, it could be that John was more excited to see the empty tomb because of his faith in the resurrected Christ, while Peter was not as convinced about this event as we will see later. There is no doubt that there is something that motivates us. There perhaps an excitement that would cause John to outrun Peter. But we also want to be gracious towards Peter since he was significantly older than John. So perhaps with not as much energy, he could not get there as quickly. But I think what we see is the excitement of John. Because he was there on the cross. Not on the cross. He was there and witnessed the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ, out of all the disciples, told John to take care of his mother. And so perhaps there's some expectation there from John. The Bible tells in verse 5, and John gets there first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So he gets to the edge of the sepulchre, and he looks in, and he sees, notice, the linen clothes lying, yet he doesn't go in. The Bible goes on to tell us in verse 6, when then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes. I think that we see great personality there. You know, John was more of a quiet, reserved individual. He was probably soft-spoken, and so he gets there, and with humility, he gets there on the edge, and doesn't want to go in, because, by the way, it's not proper to go into a sepulchre with a dead body in there for the Jew. And so he sits there, but here we have the personality of Peter. He gets there late, but get out of my way, I'm going in there. He goes straight in there. And Peter, by the way, was a loud, boisterous man who always spoke his mind. No hesitation there from Peter. And the Bible tells us, we see the Bible says, and John, notice, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now, there's the important words. The word saw that is used speaking of John is the Greek word speaks of taking a glance at. He took a glance as he saw the linen clothes in the sepulchre as he did not go in. But verse 6, the Bible says that Peter went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes. Now the word see is a different word than the word saw. The Greek word for seeth from Peter means beholding intently and scrutinizing. So there's a different word there. You see, the Apostle John comes and he kind of takes a glance at it. He notices the linen clothes, and then Peter comes in and he scrutinizes and he inspects the clothes that are laid there as he's looking, wondering. Now, in just a minute, we'll see that John, the Bible says, he saw and he believed. But the Bible doesn't tell us about Peter, which comes to our understanding that perhaps Peter did not believe. He's trying to understand what was going on. How in the world could the clothes be laid like that? Peter, the Scriptures. Peter, the Scriptures. In verse 7, the Bible says, notice how everything was laid, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You know, whatever their thoughts were before entering the sepulchre, would now be made clearer in seeing the napkin that had been wrapped around the head and of Christ and then linen clothes wrapped together as to the way the body of Christ had been taken. In other words, think about it. It appears to us that there was order there. In other words, it wasn't what Mary had said. It was not somebody had taken the body because the clothes are there. And nobody would take time, if they're taking away the body, to unwrap the Lord and then leave all of the linen clothes there. They would not do that if they come and stole the body. You see, there was no sign of haste or fear in the way the things were laid. These things were laid decently and in order. And Peter looks intently, wondering what this means. The Bible tells in verse 8, then when in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And to be honest with you, this is a perplexing time to understand what's going on. But Peter goes in the sepulchre and he examines the place. And then John comes in and he examined. And the Bible tells us that John believed. But the next verse tells us, for as yet they knew not the Scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. To be honest with you, when I looked at that, I thought, well, there seems to be a contradiction. Not so, because if you remember, Mary was affected by her sight. She saw the stone roll away and she assumed that somebody took the body of Jesus. And here the Apostle John, the Bible says he saw the linen clothes and he believed. He believed what? He believed that the linen clothes were laying there and his body was not there. But not necessarily that the Scriptures had been fulfilled. You see, there's a difference there. John was affected by his sight. He believed what he saw. Just as the disciples throughout, and if you would study all this time when Jesus Christ is interacting with his disciples, the big thing is some disciples said, well, unless I see him and touch him, I will not believe. You remember what Jesus told them? He said, blessed are those that have seen and that have seen and believed, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. And the fact is, Thomas and John and Peter, you believe now because you have seen my resurrected body, but I tell you, there's coming a generation that is not going to see me, that is not going to be able to touch me, and blessed are those because they believe me by faith and not by sight. You see, that is the faith life of the believer. You see, there was evidently something going on in their minds where they did not fully believe the Scriptures. They did not, when they saw that, they knew something happened, but they didn't see it as a fulfillment of Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. The Bible says what indicates us to that is that the disciples went away again unto their own home. If they believed Christ had risen from the dead, why would they go home and sit in their living room and chat for a while? If you truly believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, wouldn't you go around and telling everybody, as Mary did? And we'll see later when Jesus Christ appears to her. You remember what she's going to do in Mark chapter 16? We'll go there a little later. In Mark chapter 16, we see that she goes and tells all the disciples, and the Bible says they didn't believe her after Jesus had appeared to her. Why? Because of the Scriptures. They neglected to believe the Scriptures. The Bible continues now. We see kind of this scene with the disciples, but now our attention is turned back to Mary Magdalene. They go home, but Mary is still there. Mary Magdalene is still standing there, notice in verse 11, without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in the white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now she sees, notice, two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Why were there two angels, and why were they sitting? You know, this is the only place in Scriptures where you see angels sitting. In an appearance, it's the only time you see them sitting. In Exodus chapter 25, though, we are reminded of something. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was a testimony of the presence of God. There would be on the Ark of the Covenant the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 17, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat." He mentions that once. 2 cherubim, angels, on each end of the mercy seat. He goes on to say, and cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubs of the 2 ends thereof. 3 times in 2 verses he says, the mercy seat has 2 cherubs on each end. And here you come to the sepulcher where the body of Jesus Christ was laid, and she looks inside, and by the way, Peter and John didn't see that, but she looks inside and she sees 2 angels sitting on each end. What did God tell Moses when speaking of the mercy seat? He says in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Notice, the Bible says, I will commune with thee, Moses, from above the mercy seat and from between the 2 cherubims. There's really a picture for us here of the 2 angels sitting there. They're not just there to act pretty. They're there to speak of something that was a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Everything that you see in the Old Testament, of all the tabernacles and all the rituals and all the sacrifices, picture one person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All the things that were done for a specific reason. And so she sees now Mary in her sorrow. By the way, the Bible tells us that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." We note here Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus. The first words after the resurrection of Christ to Mary are those, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" That's the first words out of the mouth of Christ. Think about it here. Later we see Jesus Christ refers to Mary as Mary. He first called her, "Woman, why weepest thou? What seekest thou?" But then really the second group of words is simply he called her name, Mary. You see, woman, this is the call of God upon every soul. Why are you broken? Who is it that you need? Why are you crying? Why are you experiencing sorrow? Who are you looking for? Who is it that can meet your need? You see, the longing of the heart cannot be met without something or someone. The longing of the heart cannot be met with something, but it rather is met with someone. This type of weeping could not possibly be overcome by some trivial possession that can be replaced. The person that Mary was seeking was the answer to her deepest need. He was the one who had caused the 7 devils to be cast out of her. You see, she needs the Lord. And He's the only one that can answer her need and her longing. And by the way, that is the world. You see, God says to the world, "Man, woman, why weepest thou? Whom do you seek? What are you looking for?" You know, the world is searching for something to fulfill the need, to fulfill the longing of the heart. What are you looking for in life? What do you need? Who is it that you need? The world is always looking. Now Mary, in her anguish, says, "Where did you take him? Where? Look, just tell me if you've taken his body, and then I'll go and I'll take him from you." She knew not that this was Jesus, and the Bible tells us in verse 16, and saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself. Apparently she wasn't even looking at him. Why? Her attention is turned towards the sepulcher. She's expecting Christ. She's looking for Christ. And Jesus says, Mary. And the Bible says she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You see, woman is the call of God upon every soul. But Mary is the call of the shepherd upon his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus said, the Bible says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The Bible says, she turned herself and saith, Rabboni. John chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus said, and he put forth his, and he calleth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. She couldn't look at him because she thought she was the gardener. Her attention is turned towards the sepulcher, looking for the body of Jesus Christ. But as soon as he says, Mary, she immediately recognized that voice. Oh, that we would love our Savior thus as Mary did, that when he speaks, we hear his voice. I wonder how many times I've gone to church and God is calling me by name and trying to do work in my life and I'm not even listening. You see, the sheep of Christ hear His voice, and they know them, and they follow Him. So woman was a call of God upon every soul. Mary is the call of the shepherd upon His sheep. In verse number 17, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Well, there's a lot right here, but Jesus says something interesting. No doubt upon realizing this was Jesus Christ, she would do what would be natural to her, would come, and as we see in another passage, the two other Marys embraced the feet of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says here, touch me not. Now remember, he's the first person he sees after his resurrection. And he tells her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, when we look at this passage here, we think, well, we see at other times Jesus Christ allowing others and even Thomas, allowing Thomas to touch him. And so this is speaking of something different where he does not allow Mary to touch him. When we study the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23 and verse 10, the Bible says, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall all bring a sheaf, that's a measure, a portion of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Again, when you look at the Old Testament, they picture Christ. This pictures Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, it speaks of Christ as the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. This was the day after the Sabbath. On this day, according to the Jewish calendar, the high priest was required to take the sheaf, in other words, a measure, a portion of the first fruits, and wave it before the Lord. This is the day after the Sabbath. And Jesus Christ is the first fruit. Therefore, Jesus would ascend to heaven as the first fruits from the dead to present himself before the Father. You say, so there are several ascending? I believe there is. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52, And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible tells us, Wherefore he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but also that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That ascension here is not the same ascension when Jesus Christ is going to ascend and gave the promise, I will come again. That's a different ascension. And I believe that perhaps here, Jesus Christ does not allow Mary to touch him because he's not ascended to the Father yet. Don't touch me. This is not a rebuke to her, because we see later that he allowed the both Marys to worship at his feet and embrace his feet. He allows Thomas later to touch his side and to touch his hands. But notice the word, more importantly, he says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." So he gives them clearly the reason why he cannot touch her. Many people look at this passage, "Well, I believe this is the reason why he can't touch her." Jesus answers that. "Don't touch me because I'm not ascended to my Father yet." That's the answer. Then he says, the Bible says, "But go to my brethren." Now, interesting here, this is the first time that Christ refers to his disciples as brethren. First time. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." But we now can be called the sons of God. Jesus Christ tells Mary, "Go to my brethren." Brethren? Yeah, the disciples. "These are my brethren. What are you to say to them? Notice, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father." Okay. I would have thought when I read that, that Jesus would tell her, "Go tell them I rose from the dead." He doesn't say that. He says, "Go tell them I ascend to the Father." They were looking for his body, but he says, "Don't tell them I rose from the dead. Tell them I go to the Father." Again, the emphasis here is on the ascension of to the Father, not necessarily on his resurrection, although that is important. The Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead in order to dwell with his disciples. He rose from the dead to go to the Father. You remember, he says, "Look, I've been with you, but I am not going to say, it is expedient for you that I go away unto the Father." Christ had told them during his private time. You remember in John chapter 13, verse 1, and we've already studied that, so this is a reminder. The Bible tells us when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. You see, he's leaving this world not to come back on earth, although he will appear to them. He's coming, he's leaving this world to go to the Father. In John chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world to go to the Father." So he says, "Bring this message." They already know I'm supposed to do this, but tell them this message. "I'm ascending to the Father." Because that's what he told them. In his private time, as they were gathered there in the upper room and traveling on the way to the garden, he says, "It is expedient for you that I go away. It is absolutely necessary for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter is not going to come unto you. So Mary, go tell the disciples, and they already know that because I've already talked to them about that. Tell them that I am ascending to the Father." But then he tells them this, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." You know, there's great comfort here for the disciples to know that this would be their Father. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we have a sweet passage that tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Our Lord here does not say important. He doesn't say our Father and our God. He says, "I go to my Father and your Father. I go to my God and your God." In other words, he makes a distinction between himself and the disciples. No, we do not believe as the Mormons that we will become as gods. We will not become God. There is always and there will always be a distinction between God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his creation. There will always be a distinction there. And Jesus Christ, he says, "I'm going to go to my Father." He's also your Father. "I'm going to go to my God, but he's also your God." In other words, there's a distinction that we have to make, that yes, we will be like the Lord, we will have a glorified body, but he is still going to be God and no one else, because he does not share his glory with anyone. Christ is the one, the only one who sits on the throne of God. In verse 18, the Bible tells us, and Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So she gives the report of what Jesus Christ said. Just so you know, Jesus said that he is ascending to the Father, to his Father, by the way, who's your Father, to his God, by the way, who's your God as well. As she was eager to bring the news to the disciples, she was met with quite a surprising reaction, or perhaps the lack of a reaction. In Mark chapter 16, let's go there and we'll finish here. In Mark chapter 16, she brings the report to the disciples. No doubt excited to have seen the Lord. He called me by name. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Do you see the scene here? Mary's coming in, everybody's mourning and weeping as she had been mourning and weeping at the sepulcher. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. I know, that was threw you off a little bit. You expected them to believe. They didn't believe. They did not believe. You know, Jesus Christ in his rebuke in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, remember he wrote the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And on the road to Emmaus, the disciples discouraged, and Jesus says, why are you troubled? And he says, haven't you heard? The man that we believed was the Messiah, the man who we had followed for all this time, we had believed that it had been he that would deliver us and redeem Israel. He says, but he's been taken, he's died. And the Bible says that Jesus began and to expound unto them the Scriptures. And as he began talking to them on the road, they come to the place of their home. And Jesus, the Bible says, would as if he would pass by. And they invited him in. He said, no, come, stay with us because you've been talking to us about the Scriptures being fulfilled. And the Bible says that as Jesus left after he had stayed with them there and expounded to them the Scriptures, that the two disciples look at themselves and says, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the Scriptures? You see, what was the problem with the disciples? The problem with the disciples is the same problem that we face today. It is not about seeing a body or a supernatural thing. It is about believing the Scriptures. Later, after he appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he appears to the other disciples, and he simply says this in Luke chapter 22. He says, why are you so hard-hearted to believe all that the prophets have written, all that Moses wrote, all the things that are in the Psalms, are the things concerning me? You see, the problem with the disciples was not that they needed a supernatural manifestation because he was there. He appeared to them. Jesus exposes the problem of the disciples, and that problem is endless throughout the parade of human history. And that is this, do we believe the Word of God or do we not believe the Word of God? Has the Word of God been fulfilled or has it not been fulfilled? You see, the ultimate question we have to ask ourselves is this: do we believe the Scriptures? Do we believe what God has said? You know, in the record of the Gospels, Jesus Christ, we'll see that later, after he appeared to them and rebukes them for their hard-heartedness, he tells them this, right after that, actually in Mark. Notice, in verse number 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anybody see a problem there? They didn't believe the reports. They didn't believe the fulfillment of the Scriptures. But Jesus Christ appears to them. The Bible says he upbraided them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. And then he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Would you want these people to represent you? You see, they had to make a decision right there. Do we believe the scriptures have been fulfilled or not? And they made the decision. They believed it. Why? Because the Bible tells us in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. You see, what is it that made a difference in their lives? It was not the resurrected body, as far as seeing. It was them believing the scriptures. People may say today, well, I'm waiting for a miracle to happen so I can start serving God. Well, you're going to wait a long time. What you need to rely on is the Word of God. Therein lies the truth that we need to motivate us. We know the decision they made. They made a decision to believe the Word of God. Why? Because they went everywhere. You see, if the Scripture has been that was prophesied has been accomplished, therefore we ought to go and preach everywhere because the Scriptures has been fulfilled before our very eyes. If the Word of God is true, it ought to cause us, stir within us, in our hearts, a fire to light and to burn within us to say the Scripture is true. Therefore, we ought to go out and give the gospel to a lost and dying world. The decision has to be made in our hearts and in our minds to say, I believe the Scriptures. It is true. Therefore, go I. You see, in this passage, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a big deal. Because not only of what Christ accomplished in His resurrection, He did that for our justification, but also because of what it does in our own lives. He must rise from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we